passage 18 in front of you, Mark chapter 12, verse 38, page 1018. Well, perhaps you find it ironic for the rector to get up from his special seat in his flowing robe to speak on that particular passage. Not, of course, that those things are wrong in themselves. The problem is love of them, and perhaps the self-importance or the addiction to recognition that they might lead to. Perhaps you'll still greet me in the village shop or the supermarket, and call me whatever you like. I guess all of us like to feel important and honoured, but pride and hypocrisy are dangers, aren't they? Perhaps particular dangers for the religious professional, dangers too for the churchgoer. Yeah. I'm a PCC member, don't you know? Or I'm a church warden, or I'm on the deanery synod. Let's make sure that we're not too concerned about what other people think of us. Let's make sure that our religion isn't, verse 40, for a show to impress others. In verse 36, Jesus has just pointed out that he is to be seated at the right hand of God the Father on the throne of the universe. So whether or not we get the important seat of verse 39, doesn't really matter, does it? What matters is not how people honour us, but how they honour the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a contrast in today's reading between the teachers of the law and this poor widow. The rich and the teachers of the law very much look the part, and this widow probably looks very unimpressive. It's probably obvious from her appearance that she's extremely poor. But appearances can be deceptive. Jesus sees through to the reality of the situation. And as we read the story, it becomes obvious who the heroes are, who the hero is, and who the villains are. The teachers of the Lord's religion is self-serving and insincere. The widow's is selfless and sincere. They're in it for what they can get. She gives. They're greedy. She's generous. They sacrifice others to their own ends. She is self-sacrificial. So the teachers of the law are a warning to be avoided. And at least to some extent, this widow is an example to follow. But I wonder if perhaps it's not quite as simple as that. Just think about it for a moment. Notice that according to verse 44, the widow put in everything into the temple treasury, all that she had to live on. Now translate this to 21st century Warbleton and see what you think about it. What should the vicar do if he discovers that a little old lady with no family has just put everything in the collection and has nothing to live on? Should he rejoice? Or should he try and give the money back? Indeed, if there's no one else to help her, shouldn't he arrange for someone to take her down to the Citizens Advice Bureau and get her benefits sorted? Perhaps we should even try and persuade the church treasurer that we should give us some money so that she can eat. When you think about that, I guess it might change what you make of this passage. No doubt many sermons have been preached on this passage to encourage generosity. And that's right to some extent, isn't it? This widow is generous, and Jesus commends her. Presumably this widow put her trust in God to provide for her. The Bible says again and again that God has a special care for the helpless. In the culture of the Bible, for the widow, the fatherless, and the stranger, the foreigner or the immigrant. But in actual fact, it was the temple's job to provide for widows. Remember, Jesus is teaching in the temple. The book of Deuteronomy says that part of the tithe should go to widows so that they can eat and be satisfied. And it seems that the temple has plenty of money. In chapter 13, verse 1, the disciples say how magnificent the buildings are. Verse 41, many rich people have been putting large amounts into the temple treasury. It's not as if here's a hard-up congregation that couldn't help this widow even if it wanted to. The widow's gift is wonderfully generous, and it shows great love for God and trust in Him. But I think perhaps it is partly misguided. It's good to give generously, even self-sacrificially to the church. I think you won't be putting into the collection this week everything you have to live on. That's a little bit of danger of that, Vicar. But it would be a problem if you all did that, wouldn't it? I don't know exactly how literally we should take verse 44. Did you put in all her life savings? Did you have any life savings? Did you give all her income? And was it all she had to live on for that day or week or month or forever or what? We don't know. But I think we can say that God doesn't want you to give so much to His work that you're destitute and can't eat. So let's say, perhaps there's no danger of that. But if we were being harsh, we might say that perhaps there's something foolish and irresponsible in this woman's gift. Who knows? Certainly God wants us to be responsible with our money. He wants us to provide for our own basic needs if we can. This woman was obliged to give the first 10% of her income to the church, and she could give more if she wanted to, if she had it to spare. But the 90% was hers to keep without blame. Why did she give all that she had, if it meant her going hungry? Perhaps partly because she knew that all eyes would be on her. Everyone was watching. Had she been intimidated or manipulated by the teachers of the law? Notice verse 40, they devour widows' households. Is that, in effect, what they've done to her? Had they told her she had to give like this? Had she been bullied into it? Well, Jesus doesn't condemn her, he commends her. But he does condemn the teachers of the law. That's the point here, I think. Jesus condemns the temple. He judges corrupt religion. In the very next verse, Jesus says that the temple will be utterly destroyed. Chapter 13, verse 2, not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. The shocking treatment of this widow shows the moral bankruptcy of the temple. God has a special care for widows, but the teachers of the law don't. They are far from God's heart. The temple is happy to take the widow's money when it should have been providing for her. The whole thing's the wrong way round. The temple is clearly not fit for purpose. You may remember that earlier in this chapter, the religious leaders already questioned Jesus about an imaginary widow. And they're very concerned about whose wife will she be in the resurrection. But they're not very concerned for this real widow. Jesus tells them that they devour widows' households, and so their house, the temple, will be destroyed. The teachers of the law prove to be unfaithful stewards. They're like the tenant farmers in the parable of the vineyard at the beginning of this chapter. They want to keep all the profits for themselves and forget their duty to the master. And so the vineyard will be taken away from them, and they'll face God's judgment. So this is not just a sermon about costly, generous, wholehearted, self-sacrificial giving. It's also a sermon about religious hypocrisy and exploitation. It's a sermon about our care for the poor in our church. It's a sermon about whether our religion is real or not. The Bible says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. Now how would you finish that sentence? God finishes it like this. Religion that is pure and faultless is to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Do we love God and our neighbour? Do we love them with our checkbook? Or are we in love with ourselves and our money? Elsewhere, Jesus tells us that the Pharisees are lovers of money. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and they sneered at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. And look at verse 42. You'll see that the woman gave two very small copper coins. In the Greek, two lepta, which are the smallest coins in circulation. So we might say two pennies. Mark tells us that it was the equivalent of a Roman quadrante. By my calculation, that's worth about £1.70 in today's money. So actually nothing, really. Much less than a cost of a pint of beer in one of our pubs. I'm afraid I have no idea how much a pint of milk or a floating bread is, but beer is my unit of comparison. So verse 41 says that many rich people have thrown in large amounts. The Jesus says, verse 43, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had to live on. Her £1.70 is worth more than their £500. In financial terms, her gift is worth next to nothing, a tiny fraction of some of the gifts. And yet it's worth more to Jesus than all the other gifts. That's important for us to grasp, isn't it? Jesus clearly has a different accounting system. What counts with Jesus is not necessarily the same as what counts with other people. Perhaps the key thing is not how much we give, but how much we keep. The rich could easily put in a large amount, and perhaps not even notice. This woman held back nothing. She could easily have kept one coin for herself. Perhaps she should have, but she didn't. Her commitment was total. God looks at things very differently from the way we look at things. Jesus doesn't judge by appearances. He judges with a right judgment. He knows our hearts, and there's no fooling him. The Bible says, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Jesus sees and knows. You know, I guess virtually everyone ignored this poor widow, but not Jesus. No one else was really interested in her, but Jesus was. Jesus understands her. Nothing done for Jesus is ever wasted. We may not get recognition from others, but Jesus notices. He sees us as we sit there and put 720 cards in envelopes, or whatever it is. Arguably, this widow might be misguided, but her heart, it seems, is right with God. She loves God, she trusts him, and she gives unreservedly. Our motives and our hearts are crucial to the acceptability of our worship and offerings and service. Everyone was looking at people as they put their money into the treasury. But what we need to be concerned with is what we might call the audience of one. God himself. He is watching. What does he think? Yes. If it's a claim from other people that we're bothered about, we may well be able to get that if we put on a good enough show. But the one thing to be concerned about is praise from God. It doesn't really matter what other people think, does it? What does God think? The Pharisees and the Herodians, do you remember their flattery of Jesus in verse 14? It's true. Jesus is a man of integrity. He isn't swayed by men because he paid no attention to what they appear to be or to their status, but he teaches the way of God in accordance with the truth. Jesus judges what we give according to what we have, not according to what we don't have. No doubt you can't give as much as some people. Jesus knows that. This woman might seem insignificant and pathetic to others, but she mattered to Jesus. No gift is too small or insignificant to give to God. Maybe you think you can't give much or do much for God, but God knows you and your circumstances. What you can give or do might be very little, but in God's eyes it might be much more than others. And of course this applies to what we do as well as what we give. You know, some of us will be able to give much more time to the church than others. Some of us will have greater experience or abilities than others in some areas. We'll all have different gifts. Yeah, and I suppose it would be no good if you wanted me to play a musical instrument or lead the singing. It would be very unwise to leave me to look after this building on my own. It would be agony for me to do the church accounts. And so the list could go on. But we're all different. Jesus considers what we do according to what we can do, not according to what we can't. We all have our part to play. Let's pose some searching questions from our passage. How do we treat other people? How do we think about them? Are we impressed by the rich and powerful? Are there some people in our church who really count, and some people who don't really count? Are we concerned about what the big givers might think? You know, oh, we can't do that, so let's talk to so-and-so. We've got a very substantial standing order, don't you know? Are there people who are overlooked, or even looked down upon, or exploited? As we close, let's think again of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's completely different from the teachers of the law, but perhaps he's a bit like this widow. He gives everything, all she has to live on. And Jesus will give everything, not just his money, but his very life, himself, as he dies on the cross for us. He could have remained in heaven without blame, in a way. Yet he doesn't hold back. He's totally committed to you and to me, even willing to die for us. He who was rich beyond all measure, all for love's sake, became poor. May God enable us to trust in him and to live wholeheartedly for him. Amen.